Hi everyone. Once again, it's Sam and John and Gary, and we love being with you, and we love it that the three of us are together doing this with you, because it's been off and on for a while with John in tax season. You know, he's kind of like an NFL player, and you have the whole season, and it's really intense, and then you have time off, but you still have to train. That's how I see John as an NFL player. Is that good, John? Is that a good analogy?
Yeah. Just see me as an NFL player. I really
okay.
Look the role, right?
and then Sam, you know, is like one of the special ops guys, just come off the front line and just needs some R&R, and you know, he's got some bullet wounds and that kind of stuff, and so he's coming back. That's good. Did that work, Sam?
And Gary is a fiction writer.
That's pretty good. That's really good, actually. Yeah. Anyway, so it's really good to be back together, all of us together tonight. And what we wanted to talk about was this idea of humility. And part of the reason is so this Sunday I am stepping into the pulpit for a pastor who's just taking some time off, and God had put this idea of speaking on humility on my heart probably a month or two ago, without any knowledge that I'd ever have a chance to speak to the church. But I felt like God said, you start working on this. You keep this in the back of your mind, because I want you to do this. And then several things happened in church, some crises and that kind of thing. And so all of a sudden I was up. And so, anyway, that's part of this reason. And then the other is Sam and I got on the phone, and I was asking Sam to just help me think through. I had so much in my mind as far as ideas and verses and stories and material and thoughts that I couldn't sort through it. So Sam and I got on the phone and started talking about this, and it kind of came up with the list that we had given all of you, kind of a contrast, what humility is, what it isn't. So Sam was saying, let's talk about that. And let me start just by saying this, and then I want you guys just to react to the subject. And that is, you know, humility is such a core, essential ingredient of our Christian walk, right? Without humility, we don't even come to Christ. We don't acknowledge our need for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and giving our life to him for the only way we can find life. And then Scripture is very clear that we're supposed to walk humbly with our God, and I believe that, you know, humility is the key to any relationship with God or with another person. And so it's just so key. So I think this is really fun to talk about humility, what it is and what isn't, because there's a lot of what it isn't out there. So let me pause with that for a second for you guys.
You mean you want us to jump in and say something?
Yeah, I mean, you can dance, but we wouldn't be able to see you, so that would be no fun.
You don't want to see me dance, so that's probably good. Although it would be very humbling for me. You know, let me backtrack a minute and say, Gary did call me yesterday and just said, you know, he's working on the sermon. And boy, Gary, did we spend an hour and a half on the phone talking about it, maybe more?
Yeah.
And I know this is off topic, but I just want to encourage people, it's really good. You know, Gary just had this idea that he wanted to tease out, and I felt humbled, you know, honestly, to be asked to help tease it out with him. But in the end, it was just a great discussion. We connected, and we came up with a list of things that I don't think Gary would have come up on his own. I wouldn't have certainly come up with on my own, and yet together we did something. And I think there's something very humbling about actually just calling somebody up and saying, help me out with this idea. Help me out with these thoughts. Because I think we both walked away connected and humbled at the same time. So I think even the process, Gary, yesterday was humbling, but also exhilarating at the same time.
Yeah. Yep.
You know, that's a good picture, Sam. I really didn't have time to think through this at all. But a few minutes ago, I thought, I'm going to take a quick look and see just some scripture that talks about this. And I went to Romans 12, where it talks about thinking of yourself not more highly than you ought to, but with a sound mind. And then he gets into the gifts, and he talks about each one of us having a vital role, a gift, that alone is really not of much value, but in conjunction with the rest of the body is of immense value. And that, I think that's what you were just talking about, the fact that you two got together and brought your individual gifts together, and in the context of your joint conversation, your gifts sparked each other and brought about something good.
Which requires a humility. And creates a humility.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. So let's jump into the subject for a minute, because as we do this, because again, the one thing we started talking about is kind of a contrast, because I think, you know, I think everyone's aware on the phone that this idea of humility, this was loathed, you know, by the Greeks. Back in those days, in the early New Testament days, they saw it also loathed
by the Nazis. Did you know that?
By the Nazis?
The Nazis hated the idea of humility. Anyway.
Huh. Yeah. Yeah, it's a little more contemporary, but that's good. No, that's, yeah. So you know, here is something that they detested. It was really, from what I read, you know, Christians who really embraced this idea. And then wrote about it from what they read in Scripture and what Jesus had said. But I think there are so many misconceptions about humility today. And I think in many ways, you know, as we think about Christians and humility, I think we don't typically hold a good picture of this. When I was speaking to at a men's breakfast on this just a couple weeks ago, what I brought up to them as I was thinking about this is I showed them that the number one, by far, money-making film studio or company is Marvel. And if you look at all of their superheroes, which we are fascinated by nowadays, it's either a proud, arrogant person who, through trials, becomes humble and then brings their strength to bear for other people, or it's a humble person who fights staying in humility and continues to be the hero, even though tempted to become arrogant because of their superhero strengths. And then I showed them clips from Captain America, because he started off humble, but the temptation was to lose that humility because of who he'd become. And so we talked about, you know, the fact is, kind of as we look at the world in these movies, we realize the power of humility. But I think, as we look at Christianity, we can think of somebody who is humble, a humble Christian, as someone who is weak, you know, passive, disengaged, deferring, fearful. I that's the picture I have. It's just a picture of the humble Christian. And part of that's due to the fact that probably I just haven't read a lot of biographies, studied that, but that's why I think it's so important we talk about the strength of humility, you know.
In thinking about this call, I was just looking up in my own little quote database about quotes I have on humility. And one of the quotes I had that just struck me was this, and I posted it. It's, of all peoples on earth, Christians should be the easiest to fail in front of and confess shortcomings to. Because of all peoples on earth, we are the most aware of our own failings. Why is it then that Christians are often the last people that others will admit their faults to? And I thought, you know, that's actually a sadness. I mean, I think that if we could walk in humility, because we are aware, we are most aware of our own failings. You know, we're the first to admit our sins. We're the first to repent. I think people would flock to us to share. What's that quote, Gary, that we have about an elder? I don't remember who. I think Wayne Jacobson gave us the definition of an elder is the person that you would what's that phrase?
Right, that you would go to in your worst moment.
Yeah. And when you hear that, an elder is a person you would go to in your worst moment. Well, the only way that could be is if an elder was truly humble. Where, you know,
right,
not an arrogant, self-puffed up person, but someone so humble I could go to and share my very worst moment. That, to me, that's a picture of a beauty of a person I want to be around. As opposed to this, unfortunately, this quote that I think, unfortunately, a lot of people won't confess their shortcomings to Christians because we're not really acting that humbly.
Right.
We're more aware of our self-righteousness, you know, than our failings.
Yeah. Yeah. In fact, I ran across, as I'm still, you know, looking, putting things together, that verse in Romans 2 that we're all familiar with, we've heard, and it says, it's 2 verse 1, and he says, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same thing. Now you know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same thing, do you think you will escape God's judgment?" And this is the crux of it. He says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" And so Paul's whole thing is here, you know, yes, we can discern what is evil, because he said, you know, the judgment is based on truth. We can discern that, but we come to it, like you were saying, with that thing of gentleness, of humility, saying, I know, I have sinned also. I struggle as well. So we come, right, with, just as God did, with kindness intended to lead us to repentance, you know, kindness, forbearance, and patience. So, yeah, it's just an amazing thing. It just seems like Scripture is saying that don't forget what God extended to you when you see sin in someone else's life, you know.
So along those very lines, you know, you have this series of contrasts. You have half a dozen contrasts that you put together. And your first one is humility is gentle, but it is not fearful. Why that contrast?
Well, you know, I think, first of all, there are people that have the appearance of humility the way they are around others, but I think it may be largely, first of all, fearful. They're just afraid to engage. And part of the thought with that was this. As we walk in humility with others, we are gentle with people, but we are not harsh. You know, so we may have a hard word for someone. We may need to bring something up to a person. That will be hard for them to hear, but we don't do it in harshness. And there are some people that will not say anything hard. They're just fearful. So they say nothing, and they appear gentle, but they're not. So I think gentleness humility is kind, but it may say a hard thing, but it's saying it with that kindness to it of, I know, and I'm saying this because I love you, not because I'm trying to understand the condemnation you were under for your behavior. So that was my thought behind that.
No, and I like that because it puts humility on a positive slant. Humility is a positive thing. Being gentle is positive, whereas being fearful is a negative. And we're not saying humility comes out of a weakness. We're saying humility comes out of a strength. A strength to be able to be gentle and not harsh. But a strength to be able to be gentle without disengaging or falling away because of fear. So I really like the positiveness of that. Humility is a positive, it's a strength, it's not a weakness.
Right. And also, you know, if God prompts us to talk to somebody, to help them, to come alongside, maybe to call out something that we see that we think they either don't see, or they think no one else sees. I think it's easy to say, well, I'm not going to talk to them. I have a check in my spirit. And really what it is, it could be just fear. And we spiritualize it. You know, I'm just afraid to say anything because I don't know how this will go. And I think we just have to be very careful with that if God says, you know, I put them on your heart for a reason. I've allowed you to see this for a reason. And I want you to go to them in humility. And even with that, so here's another scripture we're all aware of that I just ran across. And that's a scripture where, I think it's in Matthew, where it says, you know, that, well, no, I found it. So let me just read it. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, out of your eye, while all the time having a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the plank out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And what's fascinating about that is he doesn't say, don't look at the speck in your brother's eye. He doesn't say, don't take it out. He simply says, first take out your own plank. You know, look at your own lies. Look at your own sin first. Deal with that, and then you can help your brother at that point. So I see that as, you know, humility being very self-aware, not selfish, self-centered, but self-aware. Because then you can go help your brother. You can go and help get that speck of sawdust out of their eye in kindness, because you're very aware of your own plank, your own speck.
Which kind of gets back to what it is that makes an elder is someone who has gone through enough failure to see the plank in their own eye and really come to grips with it and wrestle with it.
Right. I would say John, yes, has gone through enough, but also has had the self-awareness of humility. You know, someone who's really looked at their life. There are some people, you know, we could look at their life and their life is a train wreck, but they seem to be unaware of it. They never look at it. You know, they have an excuse for everything versus the humility of, oh, I know, you know.
That's really good, Gary. I'm sorry I'm interrupting you, but I like where you're going with that, which means humility is, again, a strength, the ability to willingly examine your life and admit those things that are wrong, whereas, you know, as you're saying, the set of people who are just unwilling to even look at their own life and therefore see all their failings.
Yeah.
You know, someone, I read a commentator years ago on that Matthew verse talking about the speck in their eye and the plank in your own, the log in your own. And the commentator was saying, you can't get a log in your own eye. But if you have a real speck in your eye, it'll look like a log to you if you're conscious enough of it. And he was saying, you know, part of this passage is just to say, normally when we see somebody else's speck, we call that a log, you know. And when we see a log in our eye, we call it a speck, you know, because we love to focus on their badness. He said, but a humble person would look at their own speck and call it a log.
Yeah.
And they'd look at somebody else's log and call it a speck, which, again, is a type of gentleness to me.
Yeah, that's fascinating. Yeah.
You know, so, I mean, literally, if you did have a speck in your eye, it might look like a log because you're having to look through it.
Right, right, right. And that's why I was, you know, what the phrase that hit me with that idea was that we have to be self-aware but not self-centered.
Mm-hmm.
Because there are people that are they're self-aware, but they're so self-centered. I mean, it's all they talk about is themselves. That's all they care about. Everything they say is to build themselves up. But I think someone who is really humble, that walks in humility, is self-aware, but they're not self-centered. John, you were about to say something, I think. I think I interrupted you. Did I?
No, I had just made that comment.
Yeah.
You know, Gary, when we were talking about this topic, both of us were quoting an old Oswald Chambers quote. I don't have it in front of me right now, but it's where Oswald Chambers was saying, sometimes when God gives you an insight into other people, our tendency is to go correct them, go tell them what they need to do. And Oswald Chambers said, God may have just given you that insight just to pray for them. And I've been meditating on that just for the last several weeks, where I think, I feel like if I talk to them, I'm of value. But if all I do, if I pray, you know, what value is that? And I feel like God correcting me, like he has to hit me over the head with a log maybe. Because I'm almost saying, what value is prayer? You know, it's much better for me to go tell the person, hopefully gently. But I think there is a humility where I says, God, I don't even know how to tell this person. Can you, you know, let's assume that this insight from God about the person is really from God. How do I know how to say it in a way that's loving and gentle but truthful without compromise? I think it should drive me to the humility of saying, God, I need your help. God, can you bring this person to this realization?
Yeah.
But I think there is a temptation amongst a set of us to want to go out and fix the world and tell people what's wrong.
Right.
But humbly trusting in God and praying and saying,
yep.
God, I need your help.
Yeah. Yeah. So the next point we had on there was, you know, so the first one is humility is gentle, but it's not fearful. And then we had humility is patient, but it's not passive. And I think, yeah, some people mistake passivity for being just really humble. You know, I don't need to assert myself or insert myself. But I think a lot of it's just passivity versus the humility of saying, you know what, I don't know at this point what needs to be done or if I need to do anything. I'm just going to wait on God, really going back to that Oswald Chambers verse, right? I'm just going to pray because I'm, you know, I just wait for God to do something. And if he needs me to do something, I will enter in. But what I will do in the meantime is be praying. Now, I say that as one who is really not good about praying. So I'm not saying I do this at all. I need to say it in all humility. But you know, I think humility is not only patience, saying, God, you, if you need me to do something, you tell me. I'm waiting on you. But I think it's also very patient on God's work in their life and their own journey. Because I know where I can get arrogant is where I think this guy is a jerk. Why doesn't he change? I mean, how many people have to try to help him? They shouldn't be the same today like they were 6 months ago. Instead of the humility of patience to say, you know what, their heart is on its own journey with God. And I've taken a long time to change and still changing. So humility says, of course I would grant that to them. I'm not going to demand more, you know, that I want demanded of me, you know.
You know, Gary, I think that's a terrific point. I think that so often we see something in our spouse, in our parents, in our children that we know needs to be changed, and somehow we're pretty impatient with God to get things fixed. But, you know, when God saves us, you know, when we become Christians, God could snap his fingers and all our faults would go away. And for some reason, God doesn't. God seems to have this incredible patience with us. And yet we don't have patience with our friends or our spouses or family, do we?
Right.
You know, we say, hey, I've been putting up with this for 6 months or 6 years. I mean, whatever it is. We go, enough is enough. It's sort of what we want to say. We may never say that out loud, but that's what we think.
Mm-hmm.
And
well,
and
isn't the truth, as we're thinking that, you know they can feel it. I'm wondering how many people have distanced themselves from me because they felt my impatience with them, with their growth or with their recovery of a struggle or immaturity, you know, and they can hear it in my voice or see it in my eyes, even though I've never verbalized it, you know. So, yeah, I think we do damage relationally if, you know, we walk in that arrogance of, come on, you know, you should be different by now.
But, I mean, this is, I think Christian spirituality is always simpler than we think and more complex than we think at the same time. You know, I think that we want to encourage people to walk more purely, at the same time not grow impatient with them. And I think
right.
That's hard to do. It's easy just to withdraw. It's hard to stay engaged. In other words, not be passive, stay engaged, but still be patient at the same time. I just think that takes a supernatural work of God in my heart.
Yeah. Well, and as we're talking about this, so here's one thing that I think is so important for me, and that is humility is something we must choose. It's not something God does to us. It's something we have to choose. We have to choose humility in situations because – you know, at the same time we have, you know, our heart that God is redeeming more and more and is becoming more pure, and then we have the Spirit of God in us, but we also have the flesh, and we're living in a worldly system. And so we have to continually choose humility.
Mm-hmm.
And God promised, he said, you know what, if you will choose humility, I will give you grace. You know, but you have to choose humility. And if you choose humility, I will also exalt you in due time.
Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God.
Right, exactly. But I think some people treat humility like it's something God has to give me, something God has to do to me. And I think he motivates us towards humility. Like I heard, the profit of humility is humiliation. And I think that's really true. We go through a humiliating situation, and, you know, it's like the prophet calling out, and I'm going, okay, I hear you now, right? I'm not all that like I thought I was, or whatever that is. So, right. So another point, okay, if we want to move on, the next point is that we wrote down, which humility is kind, but it is not weak. And that's probably close to this idea of gentle but not fearful. But, you know, part of it is I think we can see Christians and humility as weak people, right? Not strong, not confident, not properly assertive. You know, just weak, And I, you know, that's just not a characteristic of humility. But I think it's easy to see that falsely, that we define it as that. So let me just give you, I forgot who said this. I don't have it who said this, but it goes like this. There are only two things that have ever changed a person's soul: the fall of man and the grace of God. We move away from people in our fallenness and toward people in grace. This has to be Larry Crabb. Sounds just like him. And then it finishes. Increased involvement in response to ugly behavior is one of the most powerful methods of giving another person a taste of God's grace. I just think that's remarkable, you know, to enter in to a person's life in the midst of ugly behavior, and that's going to take some strength. It's kindness, but it's not weakness. And that will give them a taste of grace, you know.
You know, part of what I like about what you're saying here, Gary, is that I think at times if we talk about Christian virtues, we sort of think, oh, my gosh, yeah, I got to do that, and I got to do that. But part of the way you're painting humility is to make it very attractive. I mean, when you describe that person, that's the person I want to be. Don't you want to be the person others could come to because they know that you're going to handle them in humility and in grace? I love your description of grace versus sin. You know, in grace, but which is a type of humility, we are going to move towards other people. That's the kind of person I want to be. And so you're painting Christian charities in Christian virtues, in a light that's attractive, which I think is the way it should be. It should be attractive.
Yeah.
Although most of the
right.
time we hear it, you should be more humble, you should be more gracious, you should be more nice, and I think, yeah, but I'm not, so what good is that?
Right. 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 And so, yeah, so I it's easy for me to think of kindness as weakness when that kind of kindness is in humility is strength, you know, so it's not weak to push into someone's life in the midst of ugliness. That's tough. You know, that takes some real strength. The other thing that we put out there was this idea that humility is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, technically, it's not listed as a fruit of the Spirit, but it's Christ-likeness. Yeah, maybe I should say it that way. Humility is Christ-likeness. It's not a personality style. Because, you know, for instance, I go to a charismatic, actually a Pentecostal church. And we have some very strong people, very vocal, articulate, very They're very quick to speak something they're hearing or pray right away, you know, and some of them love to pray loud. You know, that's just so not my personality. And but you know what? I can sense their humility. I know them well enough that I can sense the humility in their life because it's really about other people. They're not trying to, you know, have a certain appearance for me or anyone else. Now, some do, of course. We all do that. But I think it would be easy to confuse humility with a personality style, meaning the common personality style we would think of is, you know, kind of quiet, kind of held back, not a leader, you know, and you could put those styles in some kind of personality, you know, profile thing, whether it's Myers-Briggs or the DISC test or something like that. We could almost start equating humility with a personality type, but it's not. And I think that's really important we hold on to that, so we don't see a certain personality and go, that guy has humility, and they may have none. It's just they're quiet, passive, afraid, you know, that kind of thing.
One of the things I like about Oswald Chambers is he's always contrasting the natural versus the supernatural. And he'll say we'll often have natural traits that look attractive to people, but anything that's natural attracts people to us. Anything that's supernatural attracts people to God because only God can give it to them. And I think part of what you're saying here is if our humility is just, quote, natural, end quote, it probably isn't a gift of God. And what we really want is a gift of God that is a gift of humility. Now, it's a gift that we choose. You know, as you were saying, we can choose to be humble, but I think it still takes us, it's a spiritual gift from God as opposed to just, oh, Joe is a naturally humble person. No, that means probably means Joe is a naturally passive person or fearful person. Because we're saying humility is a type of strength, not a weakness. It's a patience, but it's not a passivity. It's a supernatural gift.
Yeah. Yes. And you know, I'm looking at a comment here. I'm just trying to scroll back up. That Janine gave, and it's just really good. She said, you talk about humility here. I mean, she said, with me, no, that's not the point. Let me go back up. This thing has moved really quick all of a sudden. I think I lost where this was. I went up too far. She said, I recently watched a TV show about a Christian family, and one of them talked about her sister as being kind. Do you know how foreign that sounded to my ears? I've had to meditate about that, and I've come to the conclusion that somewhere along the line, kindness in me has waned.
That's beautiful.
That's such an inspiring, honest comment to make. And to be aware of it is, first of all, a sign of humility, you know, just to be aware of that. And that's such a fascinating thing because you know, to stop and say, it's waned, why? What has happened here that I'm having a hard time with kindness right now? That's just remarkable, honestly, for you to say that. That's humility and self-awareness right there.
We're cheering you on, Gene.
Yeah. You know, so another one is we're coming up to the end of our time that you really formed this one, I think, Sam, was this idea of humility is hopeful, but not naive. And, you know, we Sam, you and I talked about how much we were struck by the book A Praying Life by Paul Miller, I think it is.
Yeah.
And he just had so much to say about this idea of cynicism and what that does to our heart and our soul and this idea that, you know, some people aren't cynical, and you may think it's faith, but it may be just naive optimism, as he talked about. This, you know, people are good, it'll all turn out okay, and it seems hopeful, but it's really naive. And as he said, you just, you know, in the next hour, someone's going to do something to dash you. They're going to say something or do something, and your whole naive optimism is going to fall to the ground. And you will become cynical versus the person who is very aware of their own sinfulness, of the sinfulness in this world, of mankind, and yet understands the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And his hope is in that, not in that I think human beings will be good one day here, but it's at the work of Christ, you know. So I think, so therefore that expression, right, the phrase, humility is hopeful, because we're hopeful for ourselves and the work of Christ, but we're not naive about sin.
Yeah, I like that because it forces humility to be to come into the realm of just reality. And like you're saying, that there is a false, the glass is always half empty, or half full, sorry. and you don't feel like it's of God, it's just somebody, you know, the ostrich sticking their head in the sand. And you're saying, well, that doesn't seem like a spiritual gift. That just seems like putting blinders on. And yet, if we can look at the brokenness of the world, brokenness in our own life, and have a humble patience about it, I'm willing to wait on God. I have a hope that God really will renew all things. God is renewing all things. That's the kind of hope that feels like it has teeth in it, as opposed to just, you know, gums. It's a hope with strength in it.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I really do like that.
Yeah. So, John, I need to say that we have unfairly brought you in a conversation that Sam and I talked about before. So we did a little homework, and I feel bad, but we also knew you were in the middle of taxes, just as you told us about your story. So, you know, I get
my dog
that.
Chewed up my homework.
That's really good. So, you know what, because of time, let's talk about this last thing to end it, and that's the phrase, humility is confident, not arrogant. And one of the things, I had found this quote, and I'll tell you this quote right now, but I had no idea who this person
was. You
got
to copy and paste it if you can. This is a fantastic quote.
Okay, I'll do that. Yeah. The name is Cornelius
Plantinga. Plantinga.
Okay. And I have to talk it and then paste it. But the quote is this. A humble person is more likely to be self-confident. A person with real humility knows how much they are loved. And I thought, that is amazing as we talked about this. This idea of true humility understands and owns how deeply and thoroughly, completely, and everlastingly we are loved by God. And therefore we can walk in that humility, and we can walk in a confidence. Right? It's not about me. It's about the life that God has given me because he loves me, that he wants me to give to others because he loves them, and I can love them. That's just such a phenomenal point. We can walk in humility and self-confidence when we know we are deeply loved.
I like that a lot, and here is why. There's the passage where Jesus, it said Jesus humbled himself and became a servant. And then with that in mind, I go back to John 13. This has always captured me. This is right before the Passover festival, and Jesus is with his disciples, and it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. In other words, he knew his place with God. He knew the Father's love. He knew he was the beloved Son. And with that perspective, with that deep conviction, then it says, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and began to wash the disciples' feet as an example for them to serve each other. And I just love that picture. It's exactly what this guy is saying. It's coming out of your position of belovedness that your humility comes in your service.
Yeah. Yeah. Because I think when we don't live in the love of God, let's say we live more in this guilt over our life, we may have the outside appearance of humility. You know, we don't say much. We hold back. You know, we kind of disappear. But the thing about that is when we live in guilt and shame, we actually are very self-centered, right? Because we think about ourselves all the time, how bad I am, how much I've blown it, God can never love me, I'll never have a place in life. We go on and on. And it actually is self-centeredness. You know, we're not freed from that because we think negatively about ourselves. And we're not freed from it just because we think positively. It's just living in the love of God, the true love of God, I think. So any final thoughts? Here we are at 20 till.
I think this whole discussion is is humbling.
Well, let me just say, as we're just about to do the fourth quarter, our first fourth quarter It's Your Time retreat in Birmingham in a couple of weeks. You know, the three of us have talked about this, that I think one of the major characteristics of a man or woman in the latter part of their life as they have walked with God is humility. It is, you know, it, to borrow a phrase, we are to be someone who has nothing to hide, nothing to fear, and nothing to prove. So I can come into a person's life in the midst of ugly behavior, you know, and bring kindness and maybe a difficult word, but patience for them and love. That to me is the mark of an elder, as we talked about in the beginning, right? Someone, there is humility there. I think that's to be a mark of our life because we walk with God, we kind of understand the life we are in right now at this point. We understand, you know, our frailty and our weakness as well as what God has given us to give to others. We understand God and his patience with us. I just think humility is the major mark, especially of someone who has had some years with God in life.
And I think along those lines, though, I don't think that it's necessarily always the case of everybody who's in their fourth quarter.
Right.
I think it's the major call of God to finally be humble. Fortunately and unfortunately, God leaves it up to us to choose if we're going to accept that call. I mean, I think it's very sobering.
Yeah. Well, and you know what? I don't know if I can find this real quickly as we were doing this, but what really struck me was that quote that you first gave us by Oswald Chambers about, I got to find this. Let me just do a quick search. About as I'm becoming older, am I becoming more difficult?
That you want.
Yeah, why don't you look at it as I'm trying to paraphrase, I'm doing the message version of it. You know, am I becoming more demanding of my way, more frustrated with other people, or am I becoming the other where people can tell that I've been with Jesus? They can just tell it. You find it yet? Because I pretty much massacred that one.
You did a pretty good job, but I'm finding it still.
So, John, say some more things while we're looking. Put you on the spot.
I still go back to, and again, it's really out of this quote, too. It's just thinking of ourselves with sound judgment, just like Jesus did, realizing who we are in Christ, not who we are on our own, but who we are in Christ, is what gives us the freedom to experience humility.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. By the way, I found it.
Oh,
did you find it yet, Sam?
No.
Oh, I beat you. Well, it's because I have a Mac. I have an Apple. Yeah, okay. So here's what he said, and I will paste this in after I say it, because I can't do both at the same time.
Oh, I got it now, too. Okay, finally.
So he said, well, everybody knows I beat you, though. That's all that counts. So,
and we're talking about humility, right?
Humility, right, exactly. But when you brought this up, so it's so amazing. He said, am I getting nobler, better, more helpful, more humble as I grow older? Am I exhibiting the life that men take knowledge of as having been with Jesus? Or am I getting more self-assertive, more deliberately determined to have my own way? And then he says, is it a great thing to tell yourself the truth? Talk about self-awareness. That's what he's touching on. So that's the question. What are we becoming, I think? And humility is a hallmark of what he was talking about there.
Oh, I just put it up there, too. And I like the idea. Am I exhibiting the life that men will take knowledge of as having been with Jesus? Meaning there is some way, I think, that when we spend time with God and know God, we do become humbler. And people can achieve that humility because they can be with Jesus too. If it's just something, a natural gift, if it's just something natural, if it's not supernatural, you know, like there's some people who just have high brains and can do math. I can never be as smart as them as math. But if it's all about spending time with God, then I can humble that. I can grow in humility too.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, good. This has been a good conversation, I think. It's been good for me. So, and it's been good to finally all of us be together again. That's been really good. So I think we should be together next week, Lord willing.
Yep.
And
the creeks don't rise.
John, if you're back by then from your time off, will you be, do you think, by Wednesday?
Yeah, we're flying back here Monday night. Mm-hmm. So.
Okay, good, good. So, very good, everyone. We hope to be back with you next week, and it was good being with you.
It really was.
Bye, everybody. Good night.
Good night, everyone.